Praise the Lord. It was a little warm-up session there for Palm Sunday. We're going to be kind of going through a bunch of different scriptures today. I'm going to try to read a bunch of the different events that happened during the week that changed the world forever. So I'm going to try to get us up to Thursday. So we'll go through some things that happened on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday in the life of Jesus as he was riding into Jerusalem and then once he got into Jerusalem. We'll get all the way up to the point where Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And then we'll go through the trial, the cross, death, burial, and resurrection next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. Anyhow, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this awesome Kairos appointed time that you chose to send your son to Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem many other times, but this was the week of his passion, the week where he knew that when he went into Jerusalem, that his destination would be the cross and the tomb, and that you would raise him from the dead. But Lord, we just ask you that as we focus on some of these events, that you would just give us a greater and deeper love for Jesus, that you would give us better understanding of everything that's going on. There's so much to learn from all these events. So Holy Spirit, I just ask you, lead us, guide us, speak to our hearts in a special way as we observe this holy, awesome week, the week that changed the world forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't think it's overly dramatic to say that the last week of Jesus' life was the most intense of his life, or the most dramatic of his life. 30 years had steadily, purposely been moving him toward this week. He had been ministering now for 3.5 years, been doing great signs and wonders and miracles. The last greatest sign he did was raise Lazarus from the dead, and that really got the attention of the leaders. And that got the attention of all the people in Israel, but especially those surrounding Jerusalem. Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem during this week, the city where this final week and final drama would be played out. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem. No one, no devil, no demon, nothing was going to stop him and deter him from going to Jerusalem this week. The Apostle John records these rhetorical questions that were asked by Jesus himself on Monday of this week. Jesus said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose," Jesus said, "I have come for this hour. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to come and conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, to set us free from the penalty, power, and presence of sin by going to the cross." Was that dramatic, intense? No doubt. As dramatic as this week was, the drama of it extends far beyond the 7 days that encapsulate it, even far beyond the 33 years of Jesus' life on earth. It stretches to eternity past. At that time, which is outside of time and really wasn't time, because it's eternity, a plan was put in place. Think about it. Before creation, before the Garden of Eden, before Abraham, before Moses and the Ten Commandments, before King David, this plan was put into motion for this week. So I think we can rightly call it the week that changed the world forever. So now we'll look at some of the drama that unfolded during this week. The first incident I want to look at is found in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And this is the story, and a lot of people don't talk about this. I probably don't hear a lot about this on Palm Sunday or even Resurrection Sunday, but it should be taught because Jesus said it should be taught and it should be remembered and taught any time that the gospel was talked about. And this is where Mary breaks her alabaster full of oil and pours it all over Jesus and anoints him for his burial and then wipes his feet with her hair. What an act of worship. What an act of love. Let's read about it. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, remember Mary is the sister of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for the poor?" But because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it, that's the only reason that he cared about it. But Jesus said, "She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. And she will always be remembered for this deed. The story of what she has done will be told through the whole world wherever the good news is preached." Do you think that Jesus thought that what she did was precious and it really touched his heart? The desire of her heart to do that for him just really, really touched the heart of Jesus. That act of worship really, really blessed him. Mary poured out her most precious gift on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair because she really had listened to what he was saying when he was talking about how the Son of Man will be handed over to his enemies and killed on a cross, but will rise again the third day. Somehow the disciples, a lot of the other people, just didn't really catch that. But Mary caught it. Mary really understood. And really, maybe Mary didn't even understand what she was doing. I think this was just a spirit-led, spirit-filled moment where she just was led by the Spirit to just go up and anoint him and do this for Jesus. To me, what is this? This is a picture of what real worship looks like. When we worship the Lord, worship, the word worship, that's what it means, really, to bow down, to prostrate yourself before him, before his feet. So that's what she was doing. This is just an act of pure worship. And she was not afraid to express her love. When we're worshiping, we should never be afraid to express our love, to give our best to the Lord during our times of worship. She was not afraid to express her love to him as the Redeemer of the world, and she didn't care about the cost of her gift that she gave to Jesus. Her worship was the result of his overpowering love for her and for her family. Remember, he had raised her brother from the dead. What an incredible gift he gave to her and her sister Martha. So Jesus rewarded her by saying, "This is such an awesome act of worship that she did for me, that every time the gospel's preached, wherever it's preached, anywhere in the world, her story is going to be told. She's going to be remembered that she did this for me." Amen. Then we go to Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And if you want to turn with me, I'll be in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 30. Luke 19, verse 30. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you as you enter, and you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' tell them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'Because the Lord has need of him.' Then they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Hallelujah. So this is the first time, you know, that Jesus ever publicly announced and let them announce really who he was, that he was the King of Kings, that he was the Messiah. This is the first time. You know, most of the times, if you remember reading all the accounts when Jesus would be in Jerusalem, they would come looking for him. The leaders would come looking for him, but he would just all, like, suddenly disappear, or he would be gone, you know. And he would always tell the disciples, don't tell everybody who I am. Don't really tell. Don't announce it. This is the first time it's announced. Jesus wants everybody to know, especially the leaders and the rulers, who he is and why he's coming. And he came in on a donkey. He didn't come as a conquering king. He came in, the custom was when a leader came in on a donkey, they were bringing peace. You know, the crowd was going crazy and they were worshiping him and praising him. And that's what we love to do. But the crowd at that time didn't really know the real reason why he was even coming. They thought he was coming to be their king, to liberate them from Rome and set them free. But he was coming to liberate them and set them free from something far greater than Rome. He was coming to set them free from sin, death, hell, and the grave. Amen? But don't forget, this is only his first mission. On the second mission, his second coming, he will be coming on a white horse as a conquering king in judgment and to make war against all those who have opposed him. Amen? Luke is the only one who tells us an important detail that the other gospel writers don't about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that is found in verse 41 through 44 of the same chapter. It says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you and leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So this wasn't Jesus wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't full of joy. You know, this was an intense, dramatic time for Jesus. And he saw in the future, 70 years from now, he saw the prophetic vision of Jerusalem being destroyed. The men, the women, the children being destroyed in Jerusalem. So what that shows us is he knew what he was coming for. It shows us his heart for lost souls, for lost nations, for those who really don't know who he is. Those that won't recognize him and trust in him to save them. So that was all Sunday. That all happened on Sunday. On Monday, we know most people believe that it was Monday that Jesus went to the temple. And when he went into the temple, he was not happy with what he found. You know, it was time of Passover. And during that time, all the vendors and all the salespeople would set up to sell oils and spices and especially Passover lambs for everybody. And Jesus went in and found out that the leaders of Jerusalem and the leaders of the church had now turned the Passover into just for nothing but profit. That's all they cared about was profiting off the people. They didn't care about really what God had done, about honoring God. They only cared about making money and profiting off the people during the Passover ceremony. And we know what happened. In verse 45, it says, "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer.'" Notice he said, "my house." That's his temple. Yeah. Amen? "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And that's all they were a bunch of crooks and thieves profiting, trying to profit off of the people. "And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." I think the King James says they were all were hanging on every word. So Jesus is becoming more popular and popular with the people. Everything he does draws more crowds and makes him even more popular with the people. Then on Tuesday and Wednesday, as I heard one guy share, and I thought it was pretty clever, was really kind of like a press conference day for Jesus. This was the day that the leaders thought, well, what can we do to turn these people against him? What can we do to disgrace him? So the leaders tried to disgrace Jesus before his follower by asking him tough questions that they thought Jesus wouldn't be able to answer. Does that sound familiar? They're not throwing him Joe Biden softball questions. They're throwing him questions that they thought he would just totally blow it when he answered them, and the people would just go, "Ooh, no, who is he's a false prophet. He doesn't know what he's talking about." They were trying to disgrace him. It's the same tactic that we see in presidential elections. We've seen it over and over and over again. It was the same tactic that they were trying to use on Jesus. But Jesus was able to answer every one of their questions. He was able to outmaneuver them every single time. I'll give you one of the incidents. Mark chapter 12. If you want to go to Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. You don't have to turn there. You're familiar with it, but I'll read it. "Then they sent him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they tried to catch him in his words." Brings back visions of the elections, doesn't it? "They tried to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true, care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth.' Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This was a great one. This is one of my favorite ones. "Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So you remember, Jesus takes the coin, he holds it up. So they brought it to him. And he said to them, "Well, whose image and inscription is this on the coin?" They said to him, "Caesar's." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but give to God the things that belong to God." And they marveled at him. So their plan backfired. Didn't make people want to turn away from Jesus. It made them marvel at him even more and brought more followers to him. So those probably happened. That's probably a lot of the things that happened on Tuesday and Wednesday. Then on Thursday, we know was the day that Jesus told the disciples to go and prepare for the Passover meal. But I noticed that not only did Jesus tell the disciples to go and prepare for the Passover meal, but Jesus had to prepare the disciples for the Passover meal. He had to prepare the disciples all the time before everything, because they really just never really got what he was talking about most of the time. And they were a rough group. They were not unified. They were always kind of at each other. They always, you know, remember James and John wanted the seat on the left and the right. They always wanted the power, the highest place of position with Jesus. They were kind of always at each other, you know. So let's see what happens. John 13. Let's go to John 13. Verses 1 through 5. John 13, verses 1 through 5. It was almost time for the Jewish Passover festival. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Jesus had always loved the people in the world who were his. Now was the time he showed them his love the most. That's probably the key statement for the whole week. This was the time he was going to show his love for everybody the most, when he would go to the cross. That's his greatest demonstration of love for us ever. Amen? Jesus and his followers were at the evening meal. The devil had already persuaded Judas Iscariot to hand Jesus over to his enemies. The Father had given Jesus power over everything. Jesus knew this. He also knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. So while they were eating, Jesus stood up and took off his robe. He got a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a bowl and began to wash the disciples' feet. He dried their feet with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. Jesus was teaching them a valuable lesson. Why is this so interesting? Because any time that you would come into somebody's house, it was customary to always have the water bowl and the towels, and to wash, the host was supposed to wash the guest's feet. Well, guess what? The water and the towels were there, but do you think any of those disciples were going to wash the other one's feet? No way. Hey, I'm the pastor. I'm not going to do that. I'm the worship leader. I'm not going to do that. I'm a board member. I'm not going to do that. That's, you know, that's what Jesus was dealing with during this time. They were, and if you remember the picture of the Last Supper, which this is, it has Judas on one side and John on the other. So I guarantee you Peter was not happy about that. Or any of the other guys. They were like, what, you know, you can just imagine what was going on there. Whatever was going on, none of them picked up on, hey, one of us is supposed to wash the feet of everybody. So Jesus himself says, all right, I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'll get up. I'll wash everybody's feet. And you remember the purpose of him doing that was to show them that you're not here to be the leader of all. You're not to be the one in the highest rank or power. It's not about ruling over each other. It's about loving each other and serving each other. And he was also teaching him, I believe, the washing the feet is a type of washing the word. That not only are you to serve each other and take care of each other, but you're to wash each other with the word of God and help each other stay pure through this polluted world that you're going to be living in. Amen? He was stressing unity for them to be in one heart, one mind, and one accord, to be in unity because that's where the power and the blessing and the anointing flows. Then he went on, and I'll be in Matthew 26, 21 through 30. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born at all." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And they were eating. When they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of their sins." What an incredible night. So this would have been your traditional, ordinary Seder meal, the Passover meal, where they would have been focusing, you know, what they do during the Seder meal traditionally is they just simply tell the whole story of the deliverance and Exodus of Israel from Egypt that just tell that whole story. So here Jesus changes it. He totally changes that tradition and takes the focus off of Moses and the Old Testament. Not that that's not important, and not that we still shouldn't celebrate that and remember Passover, because we know that Passover is a type of what Jesus would be doing. But Jesus specifically said, we're now entering the new covenant, guys. Through my body and blood, there's going to be forgiveness of sins, and we're entering a new covenant. So it's pretty awesome that that happened during this time also. But then he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, which was customary still during Passover. They always eat the Passover meal. They sing hymns, and then they go out. Now, it was also during this time that Jesus predicted the disciples would all desert him when he would be arrested, and that Peter specifically would deny them three times before the rooster crows. I mean, just try to catch and feel Jesus' heart and everything that he's going through, and just how intense this week is, especially these first 3 or 4 days. So Matthew 26, 31 through 35 now, it should be there. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, Jesus kept talking about his resurrection as well as his death, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, and here's Peter now stepping up, look, if all these guys stumble because of you, I won't do it. I'll never stumble. I'll never leave you. You can feel the tension that was always between them just in that statement right there, right? Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you, Peter, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But listen, and so did all the other disciples. So Peter wasn't the only one. They all said that. Peter would deny him three times, but they all said, oh, we'll never deny you. We'll never leave you. We'll never desert you, Jesus. And we know that that's exactly what they did. Stay right there. We'll go through verses 36 through 47. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus was feeling such an intense pressure now, because he knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was about to drink the cup of the wrath of God. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Thank God for those words of Jesus. Amen. Story. It could have been a totally different story, right? If he had not spoken those words, we would still be lost forever. Hallelujah. Then he came to the disciples, and guess what he found them doing? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we've all experienced that, I'm sure, during prayer times. Amen? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Jesus always said, watch and pray. And that's what we have to do. Continue to watch and pray, to be aware of the signs of the times and everything that's going on around us, lest you enter into temptation. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. That's the second time he prayed that same prayer. What was in the cup? A lot of people say, oh, well, Jesus was afraid to die, or he was thinking about his death. He wasn't thinking about that. He wasn't afraid to die. What he was thinking about was he was going to take the full wrath of God for all the sins of everybody in the world. God's wrath would be poured out upon him. I believe it happened. His wrath was poured out from the time of the trial, his scourging, his beatings, to his death on the cross when he finally said, it is finished. He would take the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven and not have to experience the wrath of God on Judgment Day. Hallelujah. But what an intense, horrible thing that he would have to do. But guess what? He was the Son. No other person could do that. Only the Son of God, who was fully man and fully God, would ever be able to even fulfill that great task to bear the wrath of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. That was the cup that he was getting ready to drink. But he said, Father, if this cup can't pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I will drink it. I will drink the wrath, your wrath for everybody, because we love them so much. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, he went away again, and praying the third time, he said the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And I love this, these words. So many times when Jesus was saying something was about to happen, as soon as he said it, listen to the words, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders, of the people to take Jesus. Soon as Jesus spoke the words, he was right there. They were right there to arrest him. And that's where we'll end for today. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, where they were come to take Jesus away. Father, we thank you for this incredible week. We thank you that we have the Word of God. We thank you that now we can study and see everything that Jesus and the disciples went through. We thank you for the example of Mary, of how to worship when she broke that bottle of oil and poured it all over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. What an act of worship. Let us learn to worship like that. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus was willing to set his face toward Jerusalem, that he was willing, Lord, to do whatever it took, what you and him had planned before even the creation of the world, to save a lost and fallen, sin-sick humanity that had turned from you and really wanted nothing to do with you. But we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for this week, Lord. Help us to continue to read and study this Holy Week about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was his passion. This is what he came for. He was never going to stop. He was never going to turn around. Nothing was going to stop him. Why? Because he loved us. It says that even while you demonstrated your love, that even while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. What an incredible demonstration of your love. So, Father, we thank you. We look forward to this week. Lord, we ask you that the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was filled with would fill us with a passion that he had for lost souls, would fill us with a passion to say the same words that Jesus said when you ask us to do something and maybe we're a little fearful of it, that we would not let that fear stop us, but that we would say, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done, and that we would do exactly what you want us to do, what you have called us to do. You've given each one of us a mission, an assignment, and a purpose. And that's to carry on his mission and his assignment, to share the gospel with others. Father, I pray that and even during this week, as this holy week, as we take the time to go and pass out the Jesus Film DVDs and gospel tracts, as these seeds are planted, Lord, that you would bring forth a great, great harvest from it, that Jesus would be glorified and honored and lifted up, and that as they watch the film, that many would come to him, that they would realize your incredible love for them and the price that you paid for them, that you want to save them, heal them, deliver them, set them free, make them born again, and give them completely new life in Christ and eternal life, the gift of eternal life. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.